Guys, my name is Brady. I'm one of the pastors here. And I tell you what, when I look out amongst everyone here, I see a lot of diversity. Not a lot of diversity in age, but, you know, we got guys and girls, and we've got, you know, people with a ton of different personality traits, a ton of different gifts. And what's interesting is in a group like this, so often different personality traits or different people with different giftings kind of stand out. A lot of times in a group, extroverts will stand out more than introverts. Not a lot of times, all the time. Extroverts will stand out more than introverts. And it's such a unique experience becoming a part of a community like this. If you have ever been new here before, which is all of you, you probably remember the first time you walked into these doors and thought whatever it was that you thought and felt whatever it was that you felt. Possibly you met Carrie Waters. How many people met Carrie Waters their first time? A lot, okay? Carrie Waters, she, an amazing woman of God. She has the rare gift when she's talking to you to make every person she's talking to feel like $1 million. Right? And you're like the only person in the room at that moment. It's really cool. I mean, that is a unique gift. I only have the gift to make you feel like $1.75. But that's fine too. And then I think about guys like Jared and Jennifer and Zach and all the people that lead us in worship and the amazing musical giftings that they have. And it's mind-blowing. I think a lot of times what can happen in a group like this, in a community like this, is you see people like that and you think, man, I wish I could do that. I wish I could sing like that. Or I wish, man, it's close to God like that. I wish I had that intimate of a relationship with God. I wish I could be like Carrie Waters and make people feel the way I do. I wish I could be as funny as Brady's wife is. And I mean, like, for real, like what we do is we see these people. I wish I could be extroverted. I wish I could, you know, I could get up and talk to people. I wish I didn't feel so uncomfortable around people. And what can happen is you begin to feel like, man, I don't have anything of value to offer this community, and so I don't really feel like I belong, and so I'm just going to kind of sneak in the back when I come, whenever I come, and then I'm going to sneak out as quickly as possible, because it's a place to come and kind of encounter Jesus, but not a place to come and be amongst family, because I don't really feel like I belong. And I don't know if any of you have ever felt like that. I felt like that in church a number of different times. And I think that feeling really breaks God's heart, because he doesn't want that. We're going to be in the letter of 1 Corinthians, and I tell you what, I love a number of things about this book. I love that Paul planted the church in Corinth, and I love, selfishly, that they screwed everything up. Because, I mean, we've been in this book for a while, and it has been a huge blessing to me personally, but I think also to us as a body, because they did a ton of things wrong. They weren't being in the church like they were supposed to be. And one of the things that they were doing is they were separating, they were segregating, and they were dividing over all kinds of things. Man, I like this teacher better than a different teacher. I like this spiritual gift better than this spiritual gift. This spiritual gift is more important and better than this spiritual gift. The wealthy people were separating from the poor people. The people that had been slaves were being separated from the people that were free and powerful. And there was a lot of division going on in the church. And I imagine there were a lot of people that felt that way. I don't belong because I'm not wealthy, or I'm not powerful, or I'm not popular, or I'm not good looking, or I'm not fill in the blank. One of the reasons was I don't have this particular gift. There are a number of gifts that spiritual gifts that when people express them, they're impressive. And then a number of gifts that when you express them, at least in our culture, they don't seem quite as impressive. The same thing was going on back in Corinth. And I'm so glad it was, because we need this. We need to hear this. We need to see this. The gift that was really the main gift that people were idolizing was the gift of tongues. And we're going to talk about this in 2 weeks. We'll kind of go through the ins and outs of it if you have any questions about it. But, you know, it was someone speaking a different language, whether that was an earthly language or an angelic language. It was a language that people didn't understand. And so they would stand up and begin uttering this different different language in a compelling, powerful way. And you're just like, whoa, what is that? I can't do that. And so the people without that gift were really envious of that gift. And the people with that gift were all prideful, like, yeah, you need to be like me. Everyone needs to have this gift because this is the gift. I'm closer to God because I can do this than you are because you can't. So why don't you grab your Bibles? Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. This one, Bible I got from Oakland, so I think the page numbers are different. So if someone could call it the page number, that'd be helpful. 623, page 623, 1 Corinthians chapter 12. I got to preach this at the Oakland campus just a little bit ago, so I have the wrong Bible. But it's 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and Paul's been writing. The Corinthians, not only were they messing some stuff up, and he was writing them to them about it, they also had a number of questions. Hey, Paul, what do we do about meat sacrifice to idols? Do we eat it? Do we not? What about if it's in the marketplace? Is that cool? What about if it's at a friend's house? How does that work? And then Paul wrote them about that. And they were asking him about the Lord's Supper. We talked about it last week. And now they're asking him about spiritual gifts. And Paul says, okay, now, concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to mute idols, however you were led. Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says Jesus is accursed. And no one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit. So Paul starts us off and saying, first of all, hey, here's what we're going to be talking about. So you know, from here till we're in with this end of this topic, we're going to be talking about spiritual gifts. And there are three chapters on this that we're going to be talking about over the next 3 weeks. But he says, okay, I'm going to answer your questions about spiritual gifts. First and foremost, you need to understand that whatever experiences that you have had in the past with say, spiritual realms, they're not valid in this church. And here's why he says that. Because they were actually in the temple of Apollos and Apollo and in the temple of Athena and the temple of Poseidon. And they were worshiping those gods. They were sacrificing animals to those gods. They were paying tithes to those gods. They were praying to those gods. And some of them had some sort of experience where someone began mumbling something or saying something or acting weird or strange or doing something that seemed to be beyond the ordinary. And Paul said, okay, while you can know about the physical, because you can use the scientific method, you can use, you know, historical research and archaeology to find out about the physical world, you can't find anything out about the spiritual world unless a spirit is enlightening you. And so in your old context, first of all, the idols were mute. Okay, so most likely what was going on is people were just being crazy. Second of all, if there was anything spiritual really going on, it was of the demonic realm, and so it has no bearing in this church. Right? Nothing that you learn about the demonic realm can tell you about God, because no one knows God except the Spirit of God. And so Paul says, hey, all your past experience in your idol worship, it has no bearing on what we want to know about spiritual gifts, the gifts of the Spirit of God, okay? It doesn't help you at all. So stop listening to these people who are telling you this stuff that isn't true. And he says, let me give you a litmus test. You guys remember what a litmus test is from science class? Yeah, what is it? Yes, it is. Acid and bases. So it's like, I don't know. Anyway, it's a litmus test. The litmus test I remember was Jeff Foxworthy, you might be a redneck if. Like, you might be a redneck if your family tree doesn't fork. So that was, you'll get it later. If your family tree doesn't fork, that means, you know, you married your sister. You just don't have any branches on the tree. Anyway, the reason I knew that was because I'm from hillbilly Branson, Missouri, and so a lot of his "you might be a redneck if" applied to me. But here's what Paul's doing. He's saying, okay, first and foremost, you're not speaking from the Spirit if you ever say Jesus is accursed. So if anyone in your midst says Jesus is accursed, don't listen to him. He doesn't know what he's talking about. Okay? So if you want to know about spiritual gifts, if someone says Jesus is accursed, don't listen to them. That's a good litmus test for what you shouldn't listen to. And then he says on the other side, if someone says Jesus is Lord, then they are speaking in the Spirit, because no one can say Jesus is Lord but by the Spirit. Now, we need to unpack that in our context, because any non-believer could read out loud, Jesus is Lord, right? So they could say Jesus is Lord. But the thing was, in this context, this phrase, it was a very politically charged phrase. It wasn't just saying something. This came from Caesar worship. When Caesar became king or emperor, he forced people to declare him as Lord. So you would declare Caesar is Lord, which meant I am placing myself under the authority of Caesar. What Caesar says goes, okay? I will do everything he says. I will eat his salad. I will, you know, I am under the authority of Caesar, okay? Right? So now, in Christian terms, Paul says, now Jesus is Lord. And when you declare Jesus is Lord, you're saying Caesar's not Lord. Jesus is Lord, and I will submit myself to the authority of Jesus and his word. That's what declaring Jesus is Lord is. And this is why Paul says, no one except by the Spirit of God can say Jesus is Lord. Because you can't declare Jesus is Lord of your life unless the Father draws you to himself. So if you're declaring Jesus is Lord of your life, then you have the Spirit of God inside of you. And you have the ability to know things that are spiritual. Because now you have the Spirit of God inside of you. So if you say Jesus is a curse, don't listen to him. If someone declares Jesus is Lord, then maybe pay attention. They may know something. He goes on, verse 4. Now, there are a variety of gifts. There are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers all of them in everyone. What two words out of those three verses jump out to you? Varieties, yeah, that was one of them. Same, I would also accept same. That was good. So we've got varieties and we have same. These are basically oxymorons, right? Same is the same, and varieties is different things. So there are a bunch of different gifts, but the same Lord, the same God who gives them, and the same Spirit who empowers them. Now here's why this is critical. They were saying just tongues, maybe prophecy and miracles, you know, healing and stuff. Those are from God, but these other ones are not. And Paul says, no. There are a variety of different gifts, a number of different gifts, and they're all from the same God. They were given from God to you, not the same gifts, different gifts, and they're empowered by the Spirit of God. So no matter what spiritual gift you've been given, it is from God and empowered by the Spirit of God. Verse 7, it says, to each is given the manifestation of the Spirit. Why? For the common good. Why are spiritual gifts given to us? For the common good, for the building up of the body. Why did God give you your spiritual gift? So that you can build up the body. Your gift is not for you, it's for me and everyone else. And my gift is not for me, it's for you. That's how spiritual gifts work. He goes on, he says, for to one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, and to another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the one Spirit, to another working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another the ability to distinguish between spirits, to another various kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit who apportions to each one individually as he wills. Now, I read those quickly on purpose. The reason I did was because in my heart and my mind, when we begin talking about spiritual gifts, the question that burns in my mind is, what are they? Explain them to me. What is this knowledge? What is this wisdom? What about this power, these healings? What is this prophecy? What does that mean? What does that look like? How does it function? How can I know? I want to know all about all these things. And I imagine the Corinthians did too, but Paul just kind of breezes right past them. He just names them. And he doesn't even name them all. And in three other places, Paul gives lists of spiritual gifts, and none of them are exhaustive. He just gives a bunch of different lists because for Paul, the gifts aren't the point. The point is the purpose of the gifts. It's not let's explain all these different gifts. Paul's like, no, there's a bunch of different ones. You've all been given different spiritual gifts. The point is that you've been given them for the purpose of building up the body. That's why you were given the gifts. That's the point of the gifts. It's to build up the body, not to divide, but to unite. He says, for just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one spirit. Paul says, let me just compare this to something that you can understand. The body, right? We all have a body of some sort, shape, or fashion. And he says, you have one body, but you have a bunch of different parts to your body, right? You've got head and shoulders, knees, toes, fingers, phalanges, right? Carpals, metacarpals, yeah? Femur, radius, ulna. I don't know, sophomore biology. 20 years ago, people, 20 years ago. And so, do you know how many bones there are in the human body? Like 114? 206. I meant like in the upper half. 114. So Paul is saying, hey, the body of Christ is a lot like a body. There's one body, one unified body, and a bunch of different parts. Because we were all baptized into the same body, the same church, the same family. Now, there were two major issues that Paul wants to confront. And he confronts the first one here. He says, for the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. Paul says, here's the thing. Whatever spiritual gift that you've been given, it was given to you for the purpose that you would bless the church, that you would build up the body. And your gift is important. It's good, it's beautiful, it's necessary to the functioning of the body. So you cannot look down upon the gift that God sovereignly chose to give you. It wasn't an accident that you had the gift that you have. It's not an accident that somebody has a different gift than you. God did it on purpose. Your gift is useful to the body. In fact, it's necessary to the functioning of the body. Secondly, verse 21, the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor. And our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, and there that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Not only can you not feel bad about your gift, you shouldn't get prideful about your gift. I don't care what gift you got, how spectacular it is, how amazing it is, how many people are in awe and mesmerized by your gift. You can't be prideful about it. And you can't look down at the other people's gifts and say, we don't really need that. We don't need that. That's not that important. It's fine. We need it. We need all of the gifts that God has given us. They are necessary for us to function as the hands and feet of Jesus. We need each and every single one of your gifts. They're all important. Paul's like, hey, if they were all one gift, how would this work out? I mean, if everyone was an extrovert, how would things work? It'd be awful, right? Extroverts need introverts. Right? They need an audience, right? And introverts need extroverts because no one would ever say anything, right? I am an introvert, right? My first instinct is not to be in front of people and say a bunch of stuff, which is kind of strange that this is what I do every week. But you'll probably find me in large groups when I'm not on the stage. I'm quiet, and I need my back against the wall. In fact, if I could be against two walls so no one could sneak up on me, that would be my ultimate favorite. Because large groups, give me hives. That's just not the way that I was created. And the same way with spiritual gifts is, my spiritual gift is for you. And I mean, my gift of teaching is useless, and there's people to teach, right? And Carrie's gift of hospitality is useless, as there are people to be hospitable to. You know what I'm saying? We need each other's gifts. They're all important. Verse 27 says, now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. And God has apportioned in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, helping, administrating, and various kinds of tongues are all apostles. And this is a way in the Greek that you ask a rhetorical question with the obvious answer, no. So are all apostles? No. Are all prophets? No. Are all teachers? No. Do all work miracles? No. Do all possess gifts of healing? No. Do all speak in tongues? No. Do all interpret? No. Paul says God didn't give the exact same gift to everyone. We don't want that. God gave certain gifts to certain people for a particular reason, to build up the body. A lot of times we look to certain gifts and we're just in awe. And so often we want to have that gift. I got to do a really cool interview with a couple from our church, Holly and Lynn Gallagher. We did it on video so all the campuses could see it this weekend. And so I just want to show you that video. There's some really neat things that they say. So pay attention. I think you'll be encouraged.
Well, Lynn and Holly, thank you so much for being here today. Really appreciate you being willing to share your story. I think it's going to bless a lot of people. Thank you.
Thank you.
One thing I wanted to ask you is, why did you both choose to make the Disney campus your church home? If you look at it on paper, someone might place you in the Oakland campus or the Winter Garden campus, where there are people that have similar life experience, maybe people that are retired and married and have kids in college, but you chose to go to the Disney campus instead. Why?
It was such a neat opportunity when we first went to the Disney campus to see all that God is doing there. And we just saw an opportunity to join him in his work, that there was an opportunity where we could love on people with his love and encourage people with his encouragement. And it's really an interesting stage of life, most people at the Disney campus. They're here, and many of them in a state of transition. Most of them are away from home, mm-hmm. and they come here, and some of them stay for a period of time. Many stay, but many leave from there also. And so we just love the mission of being able to love on them and point them to Jesus during their time here, and then watch them go back to all different parts of the world and carry that love with them and that gospel story with them. It's a great opportunity to serve.
Wow. I love hearing that, because so often I have chosen a church by what would serve me best, mm-hmm. or what would be best for me or most comfortable for me. So I love hearing your heart that really reflects the heart of Jesus, that who came to serve rather than to be served. So thank you so much for being willing to step into maybe a place that's more difficult or not as easy or comfortable, so that you could bless that campus. It really has been a huge blessing for all of us. Mm-hmm. I just kept hearing you saying opportunity to serve. And as I've watched you two, you have found a number of different opportunities to serve, whether that be in chapter one, behind the scenes, serving food, or pizza night, where you invite a ton of young adults every Thursday night into your home to serve them pizza and then to clean up after them, or discipling young men and young women towards Christ. A lot of things that you do are behind the scenes. Mm-hmm. How have you found these different opportunities to serve, and why choose behind the scenes areas rather than things that people see?
Mm-hmm. Well, I would say that it's been easy for us because we look at the Mosaic leadership and we believe in the vision and the leadership. So it's easy for us to support. And so what's that support look like? I think it's inarguable that, you know, Christ came and was the greatest leader ever, but Christ was also the greatest servant ever. Mm-hmm. So how do we marry those two, and what does that look like? And so we've all heard the example, the body has many parts, and we talk about a hand and a foot, but I'm kind of a sports guy, so I think more in terms of what's that look like in sports for me. And so we've got a great quarterback, and we've got a great coach, but what can I do? And my imagery comes to the guy that's the water bottle guy. And so the backup quarterback, he might not even play in the game. He's just going to be sitting there. But the water bottle guy, he's going to serve everybody. He's an intricate part of the game, and the game's not going to go on without him. So what can he do? What can we do to serve like the water bottle guy? And if we find those spots, I think it's going to prosper the whole team. And I think that another biblical example of that is keep your head low. You know, you want to serve without any recognition. Don't let your right hand know what your left hand's doing. So if you can do it and be unrecognized, even greater. So I think it's just a great example that we follow biblically, I would say.
Wow. Not a lot of people dream to one day be the water bottle guy, right? I mean, that's kind of strange. Mm-hmm. How has God developed that heart in you throughout the years?
I think we've seen examples too. I think of David, you know, David's a shepherd. And so David's going to be destined for greatness in being the king, but he didn't start out being the king. He started out kind of being the water bottle guy. And so I think if we can take those things that others will recognize in us, other things that we might be able to do, they might recognize our giftedness in other areas. So I think if we're humble enough and obedient enough to follow some of the small practices, then it might lead to something else that might be greater, so to speak.
In the different ways that I've seen you both serve, you are very effective. I imagine it's taken years to figure out where it is that you're most gifted. If you had to put a definition or a word towards what spiritual gift you have, what would you say?
I think I would say the gift of encouragement and just being able to love on people with the love that God's given us.
I would say I was in the grocery business, and I was a manager, and I like administration. I like to do that, but I also like to be a leader when necessary, but even more so, I still like to serve because I think it sets the example for other people, and especially when in our group it was important in the grocery store, like, hey, how do we serve a customer, and how do we do that? So, but I think there's different giftedness.
Yeah. How have you guys discovered what your giftings are?
I think sometimes it's trial and error. Like we might see a need and step into it and rely on the body to let us know. You know, sometimes someone else in the body will affirm that gift. Mm-hmm. And so sometimes it's trial and error. I think prayer is a huge way to identify that gift and to ask God to show us, first of all, what those gifts are and then opportunities to use those.
Mm. Yeah, that's really helpful. Mm-hmm. There are probably a lot of people in our church that either feel like they don't have any gift or that the gift that they have isn't useful or it's not something that's worthy of being used in the body. What kind of advice would you give to someone like that who's feeling insecure or that they don't have anything of worth to bring to the table?
I love when Scripture uses that example of a body and that the body is many parts, but it's a body as a whole. And so really when we're using our gifts, we're not an individual anymore at all. We're part of that one body. And so and that body is to glorify God. Mm-hmm. And so first of all, believing what Scripture says about us is true, is that we all have gifts. We all have things that God has called us to do and ways to serve. And so to step into that, knowing that it's not us at all, that it's God is the one that's doing that. And we've talked before about I have the Holy Spirit and I have the Holy Spirit. And when we're Jesus followers, we have the Holy Spirit living in us. And he's part of that is the gifting that he's also given us to build up the body. And so I think sometimes it's easy to sit back and look and say, well, gosh, clearly Brady has the gift of communication and teaching. But I can't do that. So how would I serve? Or I can't sing like the people in the praise band. So gosh, I don't know. Can I serve? And just relying again on what God says that all of us have gifts and they're meant to be used so that we can be one body that brings him glory.
That's really great. Thank you both for being willing to share. This has been helpful for me, and I know it's going to be helpful for a lot of people. Thank you.
Thanks,
Pastor. Yeah, come on. I really appreciate you clapping, but I just kind of nodded and repeated back what they said, but thank you. Thanks. I tell you what, when Lynn busted out with the water bottle guy, it really blew my mind, because what we do naturally is we see people that are uniquely gifted in certain capacities, musicians and actors and athletes and whatever else, and we're like, I want that. I want that particular gift. I want to do whatever it takes to get that. I think about the movie Rudy. I don't know if you guys saw that movie. It's about a guy who's not athletic at all, but he wants to play at Notre Dame. He wants to play football at Notre Dame because his dad is a Notre Dame fan. And so he works, you know, his entire high school career as hard as he can, but he doesn't get into Notre Dame. So he goes to a community college for 2 years, and the entire time he's working as hard as he can on studying and football and everything he can do. He gets into Notre Dame, and then he finally makes the team. And then he practices, so this is 8 years of his life. He's practiced high school and college. His senior year, he finally gets to suit out the last game of the season, and then he gets to go in the last play of the game, for like 17 seconds, and everyone goes nuts because he's in the game, and he wanted it so bad, he's worked so hard for it, and everyone goes nuts. But I think, man, what a waste of time. Here's why I say that. You have dreams, that's great. Work hard, that's great. But could you imagine, what if he had spent 8 years working as hard as he could at something he was gifted at, something he was good at? I mean, could you imagine what he would be doing? Not 17 seconds, nobody that nobody knows. I mean, he would have been doing something amazing. And the same thing happens to me so often in my life for so long. I wanted to be something that I was not. I wanted to do something that I was not good at, and I worked really hard at it, but it never materialized because that's not where I was gifted. And I tell you what, the gift that God has given you is unbelievably valuable. And I want you to prize that. And I want you to work at that. I want you to jump in and use that. I think about Eddie Tobinsey over there, who had the sweet humor of saying that I should shave my beard. Eddie, every week, drives the trailer here, and then helps unload the trailer and set up all of the stuff that you see and then take it down afterwards. And you know what? When you talk to him about it, this is the most worshipful part of the night for Eddie. Him carrying things is the way that he worships God most beautifully. Why? Because he's using the gifts that God has given him and the passion that God has given him. There's so many of you that serve in different capacities like that. And that is where you flourish and grow, because that's what God wants to use you as. Lynn said, hey, I don't want to be a backup quarterback. We already have a quarterback. I want to be somewhere else where there's a need. And if you want to know, where am I gifted? Where's my spiritual gift? Two things that they said were just so valuable. First, pray. We can only know the Spirit of God by communicating with the Spirit of God, right? That we can only know things about the physical world through the, you know, scientific method, but that won't tell us anything about the spiritual world. Only the Spirit of God knows the heart of God. We need to pray. But secondly, Holly said, trial and error. Look around at the community that God has sovereignly placed you in and say, hey, where's there a need? You can't find your spiritual gift in a book or on a list. Now, a book and a list may be helpful, but the reason you can't find it in a book or on a list is because God placed you in a community for a reason and gave you a gift that would fill a void in that community. And so look around for where there's a need, where there's a void, where there's something that's missing, and then try it out. And your first try may not work. That may not be where you're gifted, but you're going to find where you're gifted by actually utilizing your gift in a way, in a place that's not, something isn't being met. That's why God gave you the gift, so that you could fill a need. If you want to know where you're gifted, pray, and then start trying some stuff. We have so many needs here at this church, at this campus. There's so many different problems in our campus because we need more people to serve. So many times people have felt frustrated, annoyed, left out, or whatever. I mean, hundreds of things, right? Because there are things in our campus that aren't being done right or not being done well enough because we don't have enough people serving. Because God created that void for you to fill. We need you to step in. And here's the thing that was revolutionary to me. One of the two things is that the problem here is pride. Because when you look at your gift and you say, my gift's awesome. I'm awesome. You need to be more like me. That's pride. And we all know that. We get that. That's easy to spot. But when you're like, man, I wish I had that, or my gift isn't very good, that's also pride. Because humility is not thinking less of yourself, like I'm worse. Humility is just thinking about yourself less. Whenever you're thinking about you, that's pride. When you're focused on God and you're focused on others, that's humility. That's love. The point is not that we'd focus on the gift, but that we'd focus on the purpose of the gift. And the point is not that we'd look at the person with the gift, but at the person who gave the gift, right? That our eyes would be fixed on Christ, who graciously gave us a gift. Each of you, followers of Christ, have a unique gift. It's beautiful, it's important, and it's absolutely necessary for our body. We need you. We need it. It's not given for you anyway. It was given for us. You know, I think about our God and his heart. And the way that his heart comes out in this, in my mind, is this way. When I was a junior in high school, my life revolved around basketball. Like, I mean, everything was basketball. And that was where I found my identity and my fulfillment and my hope and all those kind of things. And my junior year particularly, things went awful, went horrible. I grew like 9 inches from the year before to that year, and so I was really awkward and clumsy, and it was just, it didn't go well. And I'd worked really, really hard. And this one game that I was playing, the coach on the other team said, hey, here's what we're going to do. We want every single one of you guys to, you know, guard man-to-man, and that means, you know, you're playing one particular person, not a zone. But then the guy that was guarding me, I played out on the perimeter by the three-point line. He said, I'm going to put the biggest guy on him, and I'm going to have him play down by the basket, like 20 feet away from me, not even guarding me, so he could double-team other people, because that's how useless I was at that point. Yeah, it's true. Don't say it's not so. It's real. It's true. And it was horrible. It was embarrassing. And I went home, and I cried and cried and cried like a man. And the reason that I was so distraught was not so much that I wasn't doing well, although that was a big deal for me. But I said, I am a detriment to my team. I don't do anything for my team. I had no value to my team. And it was at that point I really began to lose my sense of belonging on that team. I don't belong. I make it worse. And it was a hard moment in the next few months for me. And what I love about our God is he says, I want you to have a place to belong. I want it so bad that I'm going to go to the earth and I'm going to die for you so that you can have a place to belong, so that you can have a family, so that you can be a part of a community. And I love you so much that I want you, who has nothing to offer me, I want you to have something of value to give to that community. And so I'm going to endow you with a spiritual gift that body needs so they can function properly, so they can display the love of God more completely, so they can invite more people into the family. God wants each and every single one of you to have a place to belong. He died so that you could. And he wants you to have something of value to add to our community. And you do have something of value. If you are a follower of Christ, you have something of value to offer. You are necessary for this place to do what God has called us to do. We cannot get the good news about Jesus out without you. And we can't function properly as a family without you. We need you. So I encourage you, man, pray. Find a void and begin to fill it. You are necessary to this community. We need you. And you love and serve a God who loves you so much that he gave you a place to belong and something of value to add to this community. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your great love for us, that while we were yet sinners, you sent your son Jesus to die for us. Thank you for providing, in spite of the cost, providing a place for us, a family for us. And thank you for giving each of us something of value to add to the community. I pray that you would burden our hearts to seek after you. I pray that you'd reveal to our minds what it is that you've given us. I pray that you'd show us, you'd open our eyes to places that need filling, to different people that need encouragement, love, acceptance, inviting in. I pray that you give us a passion to do those things that you created us to do, that you gifted us to do. And Lord, I pray that we'd look around and we would lift up one another and encourage one another's gifts. Thank you for being the God that you are and for loving us so much greater than I could even imagine. I pray you'd fill our hearts with your praise because of your great love for us. And we ask these things in the beautiful name of your Son, Jesus. Amen.